Well, good morning, church, and welcome to this really second weekend of Easter. You may be wondering how it's the second weekend of Easter, but it's really because the focus of our text that we're going to be looking at today actually still takes place on that first Easter morning. And so as we get into this text today, the question I want to ask to start us off today is, what would look different in our lives if we actually believed that the resurrection of Jesus happened? Now, I get that for a lot of us, you know, as Jesus followers, we believe in the resurrection of Jesus. We believe that he's alive. But what if we believed it as more than a doctrinal footnote in a bigger worldview, but actually believed it as a day-to-day reality? What if we believed that Jesus is actively alive and seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven and actively working things out these days? Now, the reason I was confronted with that question this week was because of an article that someone forwarded me that was written by Daryl Johnson, a pastor down in Vancouver, who was asking the question, you know, why is it that amidst all the stuff with the pandemic, there have been so few Christian leaders who have stepped up and said, we want to pray that God will end the coronavirus, that he will bring this pandemic to a stop. And instead focused our prayers around a lot of good things, like praying for our healthcare workers, that they would be sustained and be able to provide care, that we could pray for healing for people who have COVID-19, that we would be praying for provision in the midst of the economic challenges that are coming. But why is it that so few have stepped up to say, let's just actually pray that God will end this thing? You know, is it because we fear for God's reputation if he doesn't do that right away? Is it because, you know, maybe there's a part of this that we kind of think is just a part of God's plan and we shouldn't challenge that? Or is it be just a simple lack of believing that God would do it? And it brought me back to this question, how would my life actually be different if I truly believed that Jesus was alive? And I do believe that Jesus was alive, but do I remember that on a day-to-day basis? As I'm going through my day and making the choices that I do, do I actually show a genuine belief that Jesus is alive? Because if he is, what that means is that God has vindicated him. He's actually validated everything Jesus taught and the teachings about the kingdom of God and how it is that we should be living as his followers. If he's alive, then all that is true. And it should really impact our day-to-day life. So what I want to do today as we get into our message is I want to invite you on a bit of a journey to walk with a couple of Jesus followers as their lives are impacted by discovering that Jesus is alive. And as we look at their story, their journey with Jesus along a road that they were walking to the town of Emmaus from Jerusalem, I think we'll see some significant parallels in our own journey in life and our own journey in our relationship with God. So let me take you again back to that first Easter morning. And so we're going to be continuing on where we left off in Luke chapter 24. So if you have your Bibles with you, you can feel free to open them up there or turn on a digital version or click on the Bible tab on the page there and go to Luke chapter 24. And we'll be picking up the story in verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our own rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening, the day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us?" Well, he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us. They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Well, let's walk up back to the beginning of that text that we just read together, to those first couple verses. As we see these disciples going on a bit of a journey. It said in verse 13 and 14, that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. They were going from Jerusalem to Emmaus, in a sense, probably maybe going home or going into hiding. Because quite honestly, the disciples, after Jesus was executed, were freaking out a little bit. They were huddled together in a home, trying to keep away from the Jewish authorities who might come after them too. And these two, as they're walking on this journey to Emmaus, are discussing all the things that have happened, trying to make sense of their circumstances. And this is one of the themes that Luke actually picks up for us a lot in his writing, his retelling of what happened in Jesus' life. This connection of journey and understanding. Earlier, when Jesus had been on his way to Jerusalem with his disciples, just before he was, put on trial and condemned and executed, he had resolutely set out, we read about in chapter 9, to Jerusalem. He knew what was going to be coming, and he and his disciples began a journey there. And at the start of that journey, in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, Jesus declared that he was going to have to be betrayed, crucified, and then rise again from the dead. And at the time, his disciples totally didn't get it. So then they kind of journey along the way, which is a bit of a journey. They had to go around Samaria, come all the way over to Jerusalem. And along the way, Jesus was teaching them, and they kept seeing the things that he was doing. And by the time they end this journey, in Luke chapter 19, just before coming into Jerusalem, the chapter before in Luke 18, Jesus makes a similar declaration that he's going to have to be handed over to the religious authorities and be killed. But even though Jesus has declared this before, even though he's been teaching them along the journey, they still don't get it. So now we have these two disciples who are on their way from Jerusalem to the town of Emmaus. And on this journey, we're invited to wonder again, are they going to get what Jesus is going to share with them as he meets them on the road? Are they finally going to understand what he's trying to communicate to them? This is one of those things I think that we can connect with a little bit. We can recognize that our life, our relationship with God is very much a journey. There's an opportunity for us to grow along the way, to get to know him more if we're open to him and allow him to speak into our lives. So these two disciples start out on a journey, and Jesus comes along the way and meets them there. We read in verse 15, as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asks them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? And they begin to tell him about everything that's happened. But it's so significant to realize here as we read about Jesus encountering these disciples on the way, that Jesus is the one who initiates this. He's the one who initiates this contact, this conversation. And the disciples don't recognize it's him until far later. And I think that can be true of our experience too. Jesus always is the one who initiates with us. He's the one who reaches out to us first. And a lot of times, honestly, we don't realize it's him until later, when we can look back at our circumstances. So the disciples here talk about all that's happened. They kind of question Jesus, like, really? You don't know what's happened here in Jerusalem? Are you the only one who doesn't get it? A little ironic there. But they talk about their understanding of the events that have happened in Jerusalem over the last few days. They discuss their understanding of who Jesus was in their mind. Said he was a prophet, powerful prophet. We had actually hoped he was the Messiah, the one God sent to redeem Israel. But we feel like we were wrong because he's dead. He's gone. And then they talk about the experience of the other disciples. First of all, the women who went to the tomb and found it empty, but the angels were there and they had this incredible vision and declared that Jesus was alive. And then the other followers, the other disciples who went to the tomb and found it just like the women said, it was empty, but they didn't see Jesus. And in all of this, as they're discussing what they've experienced, Jesus just listens. He meets them right where they're at. But he doesn't leave it there. Jesus then begins to challenge their understanding of the events that have happened. And again, this is so true for us. Jesus loves us just as we are. He initiates with us right where we are. He doesn't expect us to change first, and then he'll come alongside and show us his love. He starts with us right where we are. He loves us as we are. But Jesus also loves us enough not to leave us right where we are. He loves us enough to show us that there's so much more. More in life, more for us to experience, more of the goodness of who God is and his intention for us. And so Jesus does this with these two disciples. He meets them right where they are, but then he goes and interprets their experiences and gives them understanding through the lens of God's word. Verse 25, we read, he said to them, how foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. So Jesus here rolls back the curtain. He rolls back the curtain on the bigger story that God has been writing. The "and" that we talked about last week, that there was more to this story than just what they had experienced, just what they had seen. There was something so much greater going on that God was doing. Jesus walks them right back to the beginning to show them the bigger story that God was writing, that in creation, he made all things good. He appointed mankind as stewards of everything. But then, in our own rebellion, we chose self and wanting to be like God rather than actually choosing to serve God and be in relationship with God. And so we fell away from him in sin. God initiated redemption, calling a people to himself to show the world what it was to actually live in right relationship with God. But man, did that ever get messed up? The people blew it again. We failed in God's call. And so ultimately he sent Jesus to perfectly fulfill what his people were supposed to be and then to become a blood sacrifice for us so that we would have the penalty of our sins paid for, to establish a beachhead for the kingdom of God to get root in our world and begin to grow. There was a bigger story that was at play, a bigger story that God is writing. And Jesus walks these disciples right back to the beginning and walks through the scriptures to show them what was happening through his death. The thing is, as we read forward in the New Testament, as we read about other of Jesus' followers who explain what happened with Jesus, they all understood it this way. Paul understood it that way in 1 Corinthians 15, when he talks about the gospel that he received, that Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures. This is what the word of God said was going to happen. He was buried, he was raised again according to the scriptures, and then he appeared to many witnesses to prove the fact that he was raised from the dead. Peter understood the bigger story when he preaches in Acts chapter 2, right after the coming of the Holy Spirit. And he's preaching to a whole bunch of other fellow Jews, and he's explaining who it was that Jesus is and what he came to do. And he walks them back through the biblical story. Stephen, when he's brought before the council in Acts chapter 7, persecuted for his belief in Jesus, walks them back through the story of Scripture. There is a bigger story that God was writing. And Jesus wanted to interpret the experiences of these disciples through the lens of God's word so they would understand the bigger story. Because if we get the bigger story of what God's doing, it actually makes sense of our individual life stories. It helps us understand why we walk through seasons of suffering. It helps us understand the things that God's doing in our world and the bigger picture of what's going on. And Jesus frames what they have experienced within that story. He helps them understand the events that have happened in Jerusalem. He helps them understand who he is. He's actually the Messiah. And he helps them understand the experience of the other followers who went to the tomb and said that Jesus was alive. And as he's talking about this with these disciples, there's something going on inside of them. There's a resonance. There's this feeling that they have in their own spirits that there's something true about what Jesus was saying to them. And they identify that a little bit later on as a burning within them. They believe what Jesus is telling them in this moment, but they don't clearly understand what it's all about. And again, that's so similar, I think, to what we experience as Jesus enlarges our understanding of where we fit in his story. Whether that be the first time that he comes to meet with us and invite us into relationship with him, or whether that's something that continues on later, we may not realize what Jesus was up to until later in our life. But there might be a connection, a sense of truth behind what it is he's revealing to us, what he's showing us about himself and about us and our part in his story. And it's because of that feeling, that sense that those disciples had, that they invited Jesus to stay with them a little longer. And we read that in Luke 24, verse 28. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, "Stay with us. It's nearly evening, the day's almost over." So he went to stay with them. And there's an important piece here for us to get. Jesus didn't force his way in. He didn't say, "I have to stay with you guys and make sure you get it because you're not getting it yet." Now, Jesus taught them along the way, but then he waited for an invitation to come in. And when they extended that invitation, there was something incredible that happened. And we pick it up in verse 30. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. So they invite him into the house where they're staying. And he breaks bread with them. And there should be two connections we make at this point. The first one, maybe more obvious one, is with the Lord's Supper that he celebrated with his disciples not long ago, just before he went to the cross. And he talked to them about the bread representing his body and the wine representing his blood. And that's something we're going to celebrate in just a few minutes. That might be one thing that would trigger in our memories as Jesus breaks the bread with them. But the other should be the story of the feeding of the 5,000, or really more than 5,000. When Jesus gave thanks and took a kid's lunch that was made up of just 5 loaves of bread, a few fish, and he took the bread and he broke it. He gave thanks, broke the bread, fed all these people. And right after that account in Luke, we read that Peter identifies Jesus as being the Messiah, the one that God sent to actually make all things new and right again. And in the breaking of bread here in this moment with these two disciples, the two disciples, just like Peter, have a revelation about Jesus. It says in the text that their eyes were opened. They recognized him. They saw that Jesus was in fact alive. And that is the central point of this whole account. That's the center of what's going on in this whole story, is the realization, the revelation that Jesus is alive. Their eyes are open to see Jesus for who he is. And that was divine revelation. Their eyes were open. They didn't open their eyes. They were opened. That's something God needs to do. And even in the case of Peter, when you read the account of Peter declaring Jesus as Messiah from Matthew's perspective, there's a moment where Jesus says to him, Peter, you didn't figure this out for yourself. This is something that God has revealed to you. And here too, there's this divine revelation of who Jesus is and that he is truly alive. And I just want to say, just a little side note, for those of you who like to dig into this kind of stuff, if you look at this story in Luke 24 from 13 to 35, there's actually a grammatical structure called a chiasm that kind of works from the outside in with parallels all the way in. And the center point of a chiasm is always where really the central meaning or theme of that particular text is. And if you walk that back with at the outsides, the journey, and then the appearance and disappearance of Jesus and the interactions and all these things, right at the center point of this story is the statement that Jesus is alive. That's the point of this whole thing. A revelation of the fact that Jesus is alive. He wants these disciples to know that. So what happens? How do they respond to this incredible revelation from Jesus as he disappears? Well, we read about that in verses 33 to 35. They got up at once and returned to Jerusalem. And there they found the 11 and those with them assembled together saying, "It's true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." And then they told them what had happened along the way and how they had recognized Jesus when he broke the bread with them. They head back to Jerusalem with a new sense of life and confidence. They left in fear. They came back confident in who Jesus was and that he was alive again. And as they get there and see the 11 and the others gathered with them, they hear the confirmation, in fact, that Jesus is alive. The revelation that they've received is confirmed by the other followers of Jesus. What an incredible journey they went on. A journey of despair turning to hope, of fear turning to courage, of blindness turning to sight, all because Jesus is alive. Now this morning, I want us to actually just take a moment to reflect on the journey that we find ourselves in today. You know, to recognize that our journey with him is ongoing, just as our relationship with God is ongoing. Whether it's in a space where you've already discovered that to begin or not, our journey with him is something that really is that. It's a journey. It's not a one and done religious experience and then we're good. There is a journey of relationship with God. And it's a journey where God is the one who initiates with us. It's one where God interprets our experience in light of his word, his overarching narrative of history. It's one where he informs how it is that we relate with one another. It's one where God initiates and then gives us the opportunity to respond to him. He initiates, but he gives us the opportunity to respond and invite him in. And whether that happens for you for the first time, maybe even today, where you actually invite him in to your life because you want to know more of him, you want Jesus to show himself to you, to reveal more of who he is, or whether this has happened before and this is an opportunity to invite him in further, God gives us the opportunity to invite him in. And maybe for some of us today, you know, we've only invited him really into the entryway of our house where it's kind of safe. Right? He doesn't get to see too much of the mess that we kind of hide in our kitchen or in those messy storage rooms where the real messy stuff of life is kept. Well, I can tell you that God loves you enough to want to be in all those spaces, to meet you and relate to you in all the spaces in your life. Because here's the thing. The fact that Jesus is alive means that Jesus' kingdom is actually here. Jesus declared that it was here, and because God raised him from the dead, we know that to be true. His kingdom is here, and his kingdom is one of transformation. That he doesn't leave us where we are, but he affects change in our lives to bring us more of the fullness of life God intends. He wants to meet us in the mess and bring his kingdom into those messy places in our lives. And that's something that can give us great hope, that God actually wants to change our lives. You know, one of the things that we're all experiencing these days, obviously, is the isolation and the social distancing that we're experiencing because of the pandemic. And I think one of the things that, as I've talked to people, seems to stand out is this pandemic is something that's really getting our attention. It's a way of God maybe getting our attention because we are seeing how fragile the kingdom of the world actually is. That all those things we put our trust in and hope for our security to be in really are not that strong. But the simple reality is God's kingdom will always endure. The work that he does, it has an eternal value to it. Our investment into the things of God's kingdom will never spoil or fade or perish. We're told they'll be kept safe in heaven forever, which is something that can give us great hope. So this morning, I want to encourage you to continue on journeying with Jesus, to invite him further into those spots in your life where maybe you haven't given him permission to go. You know, Jesus said in Revelation chapter 3 in a letter he got John to write to one of his churches, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Anyone who opens the door, I'm going to come in and eat with them and them with me. We'll have a relationship together." That was written to Christians. We have the opportunity to invite him in further into our life to know him more. And I want to encourage you to do that in your journey with him. Journey along with him. Allow him to reveal more of who he is. Invite him in. And then live and find hope in the light of the fact that he's risen from the dead. He is alive, and it makes all the difference in the world. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to be together today in this way. Thank you for the life you've given us. Thank you for raising Jesus from the dead so that we can know that in him we can have great hope. In him we can know that the kingdom of God is real and active and transforming even in our lives today. And that one day it will ultimately be the full reality. God, give us hope today in the midst of the challenges we face. May we know the reality of Jesus raised from the dead even today in our lives. God, we love you. We thank you for your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.